Yeah, Terry's seen me before, so he's getting everything out of the way. Okay, it's really good to have this opportunity of. Oh, sorry.
Otherwise, we're going to get a rustle coming over the whole thing.
Is that okay?
Is that better? Well, now that's not me making that noise. Well, there's something else on, I think.
Move him back so that he's behind a little bit. Just a touch. Sorry, no, don't go too far back. It's those speakers that are causing the trouble. Try that.
Where shall I stand? I mean, up in the balcony? Would you got room up there? Okay. Okay. Yes?
Yes.
Oh, great. Okay. No, I don't need the microphone really, so you can turn it down just for the sake of the tape. Okay, we're going to look at the really what I believe is to be a biblical foundation for all we do. We've been given, I've been given the title for this session, Kingdom Come, and I've got two sessions, one the prophetic nature of the kingdom, and secondly, the practical nature of the kingdom. Now, these sessions, these main sessions, are not so much now how to social action. Rather, they're to lift our minds and lift our vision to see the whole biblical and theological context in which we're working. Because title was first proposed. Nick rang me up and said they'd already asked me to speak, and I'd agreed without giving the title. But he said, we've got this title, Kingdom Come. And I thought, wow, sounds a bit trite, even though it's Nick suggesting it, you know. And I said, well, give me some time to think. I rang him back the next day because although it may sound a little bit that way, it actually expresses the essence of what we went to get across during this day. And I'm going to give you three reasons. Now, I don't know whether these were your three reasons, Nick, as to why you chose this title, but here are my three. It was a good title. Firstly, because ministry to the poor actually largely proceeds theologically from an understanding of the nature of God as king and therefore his kingdom coming into this world. What we are doing is no less than seeking to reflect the nature of the new sort of king that is being revealed into this world. You know, God, also, we see also, as we'll see, there's all sorts of rulers in this world, but we declare the revelation of who God is as king and his active, dynamic ruling coming into a world of darkness, sin, oppression, and injustice. And actually, if you're involved in social action, you're at the forefront of that. You may not realize that, but you're at the forefront of giving practical expression to the character of our king and his dynamic ruling in this world. And in this first section, to understand this truth. Because there can be other motives for social action. Some good, such as compassion, obviously, which is part of the character of God. Sometimes it can be sentimental. Well, all these people are in problems. They're not in problems. Sometimes it can even be motivated from guilt, which is not a good motive. That is, well, I'm doing okay, and all these people aren't, and therefore I feel guilty about my feeling okay, so I'm going to help others. Now, I hope I'm not identifying too many motives, but all these sort of things in you, but all these sort of things can come to the fore. Or it can be revolutionary. We're against the status quo. Well, yes, I am as well, for reasons that will be becoming clear. But somehow, those of us involved in social action don't take lying down the injustice of this world. And so it can be a sort of reaction to what we see around us. And what I would say is that ministry to the poor rather proceeds from our understanding that God is king and that his rule is to be reflected on the earth in contrast to all the other rules. Okay, so that's the first reason. Was that right, Nick? Yeah, of course, that's okay. I thought that's what you're thinking of. And so it's an understanding of God as theologically. Secondly, the words actually come from a prayer Jesus taught us, and prayer is something absolutely essential if society is to be changed by a holistic gospel. Okay, and that prayer, the Lord's Prayer actually is particularly, what we call the Lord's Prayer, which we'll look at later, is particularly relevant to people working with the poor, because that's actually the context of that particular prayer. And we'll look at that later. So the words come from a prayer that's particularly relevant to this. Thirdly, kingdom come refers to a glorious future when God's kingdom on earth after Christ's return. And our social action, as we will see, is a practical demonstration now of the wonderful kingdom that will be. Okay, we often use the word kingdom come, sometimes in a sort of half-joking way. Well, he just carries on doing that until kingdom come. And meaning the future, but actually those of us involved in social action, as we again see in the third part I want to bring to you, are those that bring the future blessings into the present day. So those are three good reasons why Nick title, and actually are three reasons that I want really to bring to you so that you understand why you're what you're doing from a biblical point of view. So firstly, and this is what I'm going to spend most time on, it's the character of the king and the nature of the kingdom. Okay? The character of the king and the nature of the kingdom. The earth belongs to him and his rule is to fill it. That's always been the heart of God. When God said to Adam and Eve at the beginning, before sin, he said, go and fill the earth. Why? In order that the whole earth would demonstrate the blessing of God's rule on earth, and his presence will be everywhere. That was the purpose of that. Okay, go and fill the earth so that the dwelling together of God and man in Eden, the blessing of the earth, will be reflected right across this world. And that was God's intention, but sin obviously spoiled it. But right through the scriptures, you get scriptures like, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And very interestingly, that corresponds to the theology behind the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. Now, I'm sure if you're involved in social action, you're all aware of what the year of Jubilee was. It was a time every 50 years where all debts were released, where people could return to, if they are outside of the cities, they could return to the land that their parents or grandparents had owned, but perhaps had got into difficult times, had to sell the land. They could all return because God is concerned that though there will be differences in the earth as people work harder or people fall on unfortunate times, but God is always concerned that in the next generation that is all restored. Okay, that's his, God's economy. And the problem in our economy is that people can literally, as a result of sin, suffer for the debts and the problems or the, whether it's misfortune or wrong actions of their grandparents and parents. And whereas God's idea was, no, that shouldn't happen. And so that every 50 years, everything was restored. But actually, though that reflects the heart of God, there was an underlying reason for it, which is given in that chapter in Leviticus, which talks about it. And that was because the land belongs to God. So why have you any right to exploit others on it? Because the land belongs to God. Okay, and so it says in Leviticus chapter 25, the land mustn't be sold permanently. In other words, people can be returned to it in the next generation because the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. Okay, so the year of Jubilee said everything is God's, therefore his standards must prevail there. When it says when the Bible speaks about the land was given in the Old Testament as a shadow of the whole earth belonging to Christ in the New Testament. Okay, you don't get any reference to the promised land in the New Testament. Why? Because it was now fulfilled, because now the whole earth is to be full of God's glory and disciples are to be made of every nation on earth. Therefore, just as the land was not to, people were not to be exploited in the land because it belongs to God, so people are not to be exploited in the earth because the whole earth belongs to God. Okay? And the fact that the earth is the Lord's should be a motivation for Christians to fight against injustice in whatever form it may take. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's. You might say, yeah, but because it's not fair. Yeah, I know it's not fair, but you mustn't go through everything with what humans think about fairness, because our standards are not always quite right. You know, it's not fair that it's not fair that Adrian Hirst is good looking and I'm not. You understand? Just stand up, Adrian, and just let them see the difference. See, now that's not fair, I might say. And so we use the word fair in a human sense in a way that's not the same as God's justice. And so the reason why there isn't to be exploitation is because the earth is the Lord's. Just like the reason for the Jubilee was that the land was the Lord's. And the whole idea of kingship worked out. Men originated in Saul and David. I was glad we had a prophecy referring to David, because Christ, when he came, was referred to as the son of David and the son of Abraham. The son of David means he has authority to rule over the whole earth, because that was the promise to the descendants of David. The son of Abraham means he carries the blessing to all the clans on earth. Okay, Jesus is both. He's both the one promised to rule and promised to bless all the clans of the earth. And when we get the references to the human king, when there's a human king was prefigured in Saul, who took everything. Okay, and so everything let's just find it. when they asked for a king, he said, this is the sort of king you will have. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and his horses. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. He will take your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. That is the principle of which ungodly rulership works out on earth. Take, take, take. And if you go into cultures, as I spend most of my time in cultures where there is not even as much justice as there is in the UK. Now, I know you're fighting injustice in the UK, so please excuse me saying that. But actually, I'm working in countries where, for example, because it is assumed that everybody will fiddle their taxes, tax rates are fixed at 90% of the rate, because that means that if everyone declares roughly half, the government will get about 45%. But it also means the government has always got something on you, because everybody is assumed to be fiddling. Because the laws are put at such a way that if you don't, you won't have anything to live on. Okay? And so human government, and this is not just referring to the budget, human government, take, take, take all the time. And that was Samuel there prophesied it would be. If you want a king, if you want human government, they'll take, 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 take. Whereas there was another king who served. And so when God had rejected Saul as king, and you know the story, that Samuel went down to Bethlehem and said, because God had told him that one of Jesse's sons is going to be king, and number one came past. Is this the one? Number two, no. Number three, I'd love to have been there at this one, wouldn't you? Just as a sort of observer. Number four, then number six came, not him. So number seven, thought, well, that's it for me then. And so did everybody else. Number seven came, no, it's not him. And Samuel said to Jesse, don't you have any other sons? And Jesse had to think for a while. I mean, it is difficult once you've got seven. I mean, but haven't you got any other sons? And Jesse thought, oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there is the youngest, but he's out serving with the sheep. Okay? And that became the picture of God's kingship. David became a king. I know he failed, but in his essence, he became a king that was the man after God's own heart as an example of serving kingship. What you're doing in social action is demonstrating the rule of Christ servingly. And actually, that is the appropriate way to demonstrate the rule of Christ. That's why all church leadership has to be servant leadership and not a parody of worldly leadership, which sadly isn't always the case. Okay, so God's pattern of kingship serves. And God as king was to bring justice in contrast to the kingdoms of this world. So in the book of Daniel, there's an amazing vision of all the four most grotesque beasts you could imagine. You know, if you really want to give your kids nightmares, then read Daniel 7 before they go to bed and give them these dreadful pictures which actually represent human government. And then into the midst of that, one like the Son of Man is introduced who brings justice. And so justice became an important characteristic of the hopes of the prophets. The prophets in the Old Testament, it was one of their strongest themes. They're constantly looking forward to one day justice is going to come. And so Isaiah 9, I'm just going to run through some of the scriptures because I really want to push this one on you, really. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. That's the fulfillment of the promise that I was talking about. And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He will uphold with justice. Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold. This amazing theme that was taken up later about Jesus, the servant. Here is my servant. Remember, that's how God's kingship is described. My servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And what's the result of that? He will bring justice to the nations. And those of us who are in Christ, serving this King, also anointed by the Spirit, are commissioned to bring justice to the nations. So it's not just that you're fighting against all the unjustness of the bureaucracy. You understand? Anyone familiar with it? Okay, you should go to some other places if you think you're fighting against the injustice of democracy, of bureaucracy here. But I will... he will bring justice to the nation. That's your role as in Christ. So you do social action because in Christ we implement his bringing justice to the nations. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. We sang that wonderful song about our God neither not growing weary, our Father not growing weary. But actually, this is what he doesn't grow weary in, bringing justice to the ends of the earth. He will not, it says, falter or be discouraged. Anyone falter or be discouraged? We're going to pray for you later if you're faltering or being discouraged. Because that's how Adrian started, which actually is the scripture this message ends with. And therefore, we're going to minister to any who may be faltering or discouraged because our calling is to bring justice to earth. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. And then describe what true justice is. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Okay, those are just... Now, I could have taken so many examples from Scripture. This is what the prophets... This burden upon the prophets. Now, the Greek word used in the New Testament for justice, so sune, is a rich term. And the problem, one of the things I find, because usually I'm speaking through translation. Okay, this is a very rare occasion for me. And I couldn't get Adrian to stand up here and speak in a Birmingham accent just to make sure you all feel at home and translate me that way, because I can speak in a Birmingham accent better than him because I was actually brought up here. But and so... I'm not speaking translation now, but I've learned, because 80% of my preaching is through translation, I've learned how both the enriching character of language, because it needs what every language can express to glorify Jesus, okay? You know, because English is not good enough on its own. It requires every language to glorify Jesus. But also... when we're translating, we have to realize that sometimes a word in one language will have two or three different meanings in English. And that is so with this word, which is so often used in the New Testament. And it can mean justification, That is God's merciful act where he declares us just, received by faith. It can mean righteousness. That is an attribute of God or a spiritual quality we receive by following God's standards. So it's not only righteousness that's given to us, that's justification, but righteousness that's worked out in us as we do righteous things, thirdly, it also means justice. People's right conduct to other human beings, particularly in Scripture, those who are poor, strangers, or oppressed. Now that means that when you find this word, this Greek word in the New Testament, you have to say, what does it mean in this context? And sometimes that's not too easy to see. And often it's righteousness that we translate it with, our translators translate it with, fair enough. But actually, if you start using some of the others, it gives another richness, not a different meaning, but a new richness to it. So seek first the kingdom of God and his justice. Understand? That puts what you're doing in social action, which is seeking to bring justice to those who are oppressed and in need, that's put it pretty high, doesn't it? Seek first God's rule and God's justice would be a perfectly valid way of translating that. Or blessed are those who hunger and thirst after justice. Now, it's not that it doesn't mean righteousness, because I said in that Greek term, all those three are contained. And so that's what we're to do. It's also the revelation of who God is in his character. God's plan is for him to be known amongst the nations that there is no other God but Yahweh. Okay, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There's no rock like our God. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Okay. And our missional call, Nigel very kindly in talking about my book, talking about my passions for mission and social action. And in a sense, they are both the outworking of this, is that it is in order that all the nations acknowledge God and acknowledge God in who he really is as this God of righteousness and justice. And I want to now turn to a scripture with you. You know, you might say, well, why haven't we opened our Bibles yet? Well, you've had several up there, but this is the New Frontiers Conference, so we'll open our Bibles now at Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy. Fifth one in. Chapter 10. Where you get the character of God and what that involves for us. Deuteronomy chapter 10. To the Lord your God. Sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Okay, what does that remind you of then? I've just been teaching you a little bit earlier. Have you ever forgotten? The earth belongs to the Lord, which means justice is to be established in the whole earth, just like the earth, the land belongs to the Lord, so Jubilee must be established in the whole earth. So Jubilee in the whole land, so Jubilee must be established in the whole earth. Okay. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants above all nations as it is today. Now, the reason they were chosen, and this is very clear throughout Scripture, the reason people are chosen is to be a blessing. God says to Abraham, I'm choosing you and I'm making you a blessing. The reason Israel was chosen was not because God didn't like the other nations. They were chosen to be a blessing to the other nations.
Do you know God's chosen you? Oh, I thought in sort of amongst our circles that might be somewhat acknowledged. Okay. Do you believe you've been chosen by God?
Yes.
Okay. Why? To be a blessing. Okay. Whenever God chooses a few, it's to bless the many. So, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. In other words, live as the people of God. For the Lord your God, now, what this is, it's like a way the Hebrew does poetry. It's made 3 points in the first part, and then he makes 3 similar points in the next bit. Firstly, the character of God. Secondly, what God does, and thirdly, how we respond. So we'll look at that in a moment. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no impartiality and accepts no bribes, because that's so unusual in the world. A ruler who accepts no bribes. Remember someone once saying when I used to work in the City of London? In the City of London, we don't have corruption. We just have the old school tie. Okay, now he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien. Food and clothing. The alien, of course, foreigner. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourself were foreigners in Egypt. Now, what is God teaching here? Firstly, verse 14 and 17, God is worshipped. Secondly, he reigns universally, but he has specific compassion. Firstly, he chooses a people, the people of Israel in that time, now all those who are in Christ. And Secondly, the first bit, his universal reign is placed beside his very specific compassion, his compassion for the people of Israel, then his compassion for the and the stranger. And then our response in the first part is not to be stiff-necked. Anyone stiff-necked here? Just give it a knock and check. Okay, anyone stiff-necked, that means stubborn and unwilling to yield. Then you are to those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. So there's a practical ethical response in relation to our personal inner attitudes, no stiff-neckedness, and in particular, those who might be rejected. Okay, so I could pick many chapters from the Bible like that, that declare who God is, then declare God's compassion, then our response, which is to show a similar attitude. Okay? Now, Christ is now the ruling king. Since the resurrection, Christ could say, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And our mission is to be involved to bring all things in heaven and on Ephesians 1 verse 10 together under Christ. Okay, Romans 1 verse 5 says that very particularly. Okay, through him and for his name's sake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles, all the nations of the world, to the obedience that comes from faith. So because Christ is ruling, we are commissioned to call all nations to the obedience of faith so that Christ's justice is established in the whole world. That's not you might say, well, I'm just working with homeless people in such and such a town. Yeah, but your mission is to bring the reign of Christ into all the nations of the world. You're working it out in that one, in that estate, in that situation, until they all come to the obedience of faith. Okay? This is what you've received. Because Christ is ruling, See, nobody can say no to you. They may try. But for you to show mercy, nobody can say no to, because all authority has been given to Christ. You know, when we find difficulties with the humanistic culture, which is now prevailing in our government and many local authorities, and are resisting what we as faith-based missions are seeking to do, we have to say, actually, all authority has been given to Christ. We may have, it may be costly to do that. As Nigel said, we're just back from 3 days away, resting after we've been in Turkey and France on ministry. And when we're in Turkey, of course, three people there, just while we were there, were martyred for their faith, the first martyrs of the modern Turkish church, evangelical church. And I was sitting with a group of young Turkish leaders at the time, and we were actually planning some of their evangelistic trips into towns in the interior. And as we were doing that, the news came through that two of their friends and another German missionary had been martyred. And I mean, they were two of their best friends. And they were doing the very same thing as we were, well, we were reviewing and then planning for these guys to do next. And they said, well, I mean, as well as being absolutely distraught because it was their friends, they were also saying, well, it could easily have been any of us. And so it'll be resisted. And we haven't had to be resisted to that extent yet in this nation. It'd be resisted, but we're serving the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore whose will prevail, and we have authority from him to do the things we're called to do. So that's the main thing I wanted to bring to you, but I just want to bring these other two things as well. It's our prayer. So we need to learn how to pray this. That's what the Lord's Prayer is about. Now, in some places it's a bit of an issue as to whether you actually say the Lord's Prayer in our meetings, for example. We just planted a new church in Pakistan when I was there in January, and it was really in a nominal Christian area, a nominal Christian township, we might say, or colony, as they call it, and where we went that afternoon for the first time. You know, well, we established a church there next time we went, and but they were, because it was a nominal Christian area. Our church, we were told, you can't be a proper church because you don't say the Lord's Prayer. Okay. And so now, it's not my ambition to be known, New Frontiers Churches in Pakistan, to be known as the churches that don't say the Lord's Prayer. That's not particularly any of my ambition. And so I had to do a lot of teaching about what this prayer is. And I've learned so much from doing that, because... And we keep teaching that though we don't just repeat it as words generally in many of our churches, nevertheless, the themes must always be what we pray about. And so I teach that, and there was one of the counselors there when I was teaching it. But actually, the prayer itself makes a lot of sense in the context of the poor and ministering to them. See, the people... to lived on 1 denarius a day, which was basic subsistence level with nothing to spare. That's how much of the world lives. Okay? Basic subsistence spare. If they missed some day's work, therefore, they would starve unless their family had some reserves, or unless they had relatives who could give them something.
I mean, many places I go, I wonder, how do the people eat? I mean, often they're out of work and so on. Often it's only because of the extended family or because of the church in that context. But that's what it was like for these people. So this is a prayer for when they say, give us today our daily bread. Okay. That's a prayer for the poor. Your kingdom on earth. By the way, those are the ones who Jesus referred to in the same context as don't worry about tomorrow. Now, for many of us, not worrying about tomorrow means, well, do I have to go to IKEA again? You know, which the sort of fate worse than death for husbands. But the, you know, I get dragged round occasionally. But, so we think, well, don't worry about tomorrow. But actually, for these people, it was that they may not have anything to eat at all tomorrow. That's the context. Your kingdom come on earth. That's not just a spiritualizing of a synonym for heaven and pray that everyone may go to heaven when they die. It's a kingdom that will establish, will challenge the established order, the political part of the prayer. Is that Jesus? At that time, Israel, and at that time, people were saying, well, the only way of resisting that is through violence. Jesus is saying, pray for your kingdom to come, and in that context, love your enemies. But non-violent is not non-political. It was a very political statement that Jesus made there. Your kingdom come. And release, forgive us our debts, or literally release for us our debts. Now, is again, apply that spiritually, for spiritually forgiveness of our sins. But when Jesus talks about debts, he intertwines the two continuously. Debt, sin. And actually, it's referring to both. So as glad to see that very large number of churches doing debt counselling, because that's what the Lord's Prayer refers to. Okay? It's both our sins, debt and sin, he links together very often. And debt is such a massive issue in poverty that Jesus' linkage of forgiveness for sin and release of debt and the fact the terms overlap is hugely significant. And that's what the Jubilee principle was about. Now this kingdom is growing through witness of the church, leading to evidence of the kingdom through healing, through deliverance, through feeding the hungry, through bringing justice, through seeking reconciliation. Sorry, my time's almost gone. Between people, how late was I starting with all that stuff with the PowerPoint? Did anyone notice? Okay. About 2 minutes. It took longer. I bet it seemed longer than 2 minutes to you. Seek reconciliation between peoples and nations. Okay? We have a ministry of reconciliation. And you might say, but that's about people hearing the gospel. Yes, it is. But what happens when we hear the gospel? We preach a holistic gospel which brings reconciliation between people who would otherwise hate each other. And so when you pray your kingdom come, you're praying love your enemies, bring reconciliation wherever you can. Overcoming racism and living moral purity. Okay. And then thirdly, kingdom come refers to the prophetic nature of social action. Just go through this very quickly, because the church is to be prophetic in at least what you're gift of prophecy. No, but what you are doing when you're doing social action work, if you understand it properly, is genuinely being prophetic. Why? Firstly, because you're fulfilling a major theme of the Old Testament prophets. You're fulfilling what the Old Testament prophets were writing about. They were constantly speaking about the coming reign of God in terms of justice, absence of beat your swords into plowshares, economic harmony, own fig tree, the poor cared for, liberation for the oppressed, intergenerational harmony. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. City streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. It's intergenerational harmony. And so that's what the prophets were constantly talking about. The church are those who live in the good of that. And take those, because the kingdom is bigger than the church, take those truths into the world. So it's you are prophetic because you are seeking to fulfill now what the prophets were talking about. Secondly, you are prophetic because you are living in the light of end time promises. Okay? That in the end times, there will be something demonstrated on earth, not in its fullness, because that will only happen after Christ. Something demonstrated with a glorious church having an effect on all the nations of the world. So you're prophetic for that reason. And thirdly, you are prophetic. And we'll just put that diagram up, which I know those of you who've heard me before will have heard this many times. But when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom. But in the present evil age still continues. So now we live in the kingdom, or the age to come, or the now reigning Christ, whilst we're still in this present evil age. The kingdom has come. When Jesus comes again, the kingdom will come its fullness and the present evil age will stop. Now, we are living the kingdom in the present evil age and we're bringing the powers of the reigning Christ or the future kingdom, both mean the same thing, into this present age. That's what you're about. Now, you're bringing the presence of the future. You're bringing the presence of the future. That's the point I was wanting to make. You see, in the future, there'll be no sickness. When you pray for the sick, as we're going to soon, and they're healed, you bring the future or the present reign of Christ, because it's the kingdom of God, it's the same kingdom, into this present evil age. When you in the future, there will be no sorrow. When you minister to those who are sorrowing, you are bringing the future into the present. In the future, everyone will have enough to eat. Okay. When you feed the hungry, you bring the future into the present. So you're prophetic. When people are in the future, there's no injustice. Justice will roll like an ever-flowing stream. When you bring justice to someone who, because they don't understand how to fill in the form, never get their benefits, you are bringing the future justice into the age. You understand? It's prophetic. You are prophetic because you're fulfilling the hopes of the prophets. You're prophetic because you are bringing the last days kingdom of God. You are prophetic because you're bringing the future into the present. Okay. So, the character of the king, and then in conclusion, the character of the king and the undergird truth for our social action. It's needed because what we do is to be grounded in truth and understanding of God's purposes. Okay, now, in the end,
That's where you get encouragement from. How are we going to encourage our friends in Turkey who've just lost their friends who've been martyred? By saying, oh, it won't happen to you, don't worry. We can only do it by bringing truth. The truth that their friends are with Christ. The truth that through suffering the kingdom is established. The truth that somehow God uses our sufferings to fill up those of Christ in that mysterious allusion that the Apostle Paul makes. I can only comfort them from truth. What happens when you get fed up because someone you've been ministering to and helping, and you've been working with them for 8 years, and they'd made progress, and they suddenly throw it all over and go back to drugs? What can I say to you? Can I say to you, it doesn't matter, the next person you minister to, that won't happen to? No. I can only do it from truth. I can only do it from the fact that what you were doing was demonstrating the future reign of Christ. And that you were showing the heart of God. It's the only, I can only help you through truth. So, and this is what I was going to end up with, but Adrian started. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, what's the proper time? Well, I hope it's next week. And that all the people we're reaching on our social action project will suddenly all fall down in the presence of God, be totally transformed. You know, actually it says in the proper time. Now, somehow God's idea of proper time and ours don't always coincide. Okay? In the proper time, you will reap a harvest. Now, that's true. In the future kingdom, there will be a harvest from what you are doing now. If we do not give up, you better not give up then. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, which I'll touch on in the next session. That means we don't just become, we can, when we're involved in social action, in the end, become like well-intentioned social workers, who are most of whom that I know are well-intentioned, without the God element. And in, even in our social action, we can be like that if we don't have the truth, the God element of it, and if we don't understand we are bringing this kingdom into this world. Okay, so carry on. Seek first the kingdom and his justice, and all these things will be added to you as well. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for justice. That is what you are doing, and is a blessing. And if you do not become weary with doing good. And weariness can express itself. No, I'll deal with that later. Okay. Adrian, can you just come and join me, Mo? I just feel when you brought that at the beginning that it wasn't just a nice introduction to a meeting, although it was that as well. I felt there was something prophetic in it, and I want you to pray first over people that feel that way. Okay? There's going to be other things that we're going to bring words for, and we're going to minister to in a moment. There's things of healing, there may be other things. And this isn't only for me, maybe for others to bring things as well. But I just feel, I just want to really nail this one first. Read that scripture again, Adrian, and then we'll get people to stand and you pray over them. It's on here if you like. the mic.
Okay, sorry, it's not using someone else's Bible. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let us not become weary in doing good.
Okay, for those of you who are in, you've not gone completely weary, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But those of you who know, that is really what the enemy's temptation for you at the moment is, becoming weary in doing good. Okay, well, the first thing is, you are doing good. Just stand, please. No, just those who feel they're weary in doing good. If you feel you're that, free for you to stand. Okay. Okay, if someone's standing near you, just reach out your hands and put them on them, please. Can we have somebody else over here, please, Terry? Lady there. Just put your hand up. Okay. Okay. Adrian, just really pray, because God's going to touch these people now.
Yeah, Jesus, we just look to you. I thank you that you know every individual, every man, every woman that's stood up now. You know, yes, the circumstances that are surrounding their life, the, yes, the ways they're spending themselves for your kingdom. And I thank you that it doesn't ever go unnoticed. I thank you that you're a just God.
Yes.
And the ways that we do good don't go unnoticed, and they will always reap a reward in the right time. And I pray, God, would you come now and meet every individual. I do really feel that when the writer of the Hebrews talks about this growing weary, he says there's this sense where you can then fall into losing heart.
Yes.
Or losing hope. And that for some of you, you've lost heart, lost hope in what you've gone. And I pray, God, now, would you come by your Spirit and restore hope? I pray where it's been, yes, where hope has been kind of taken away, whether it's through circumstances, whether, yes, it's through words that people have spoken.
Yes.
I do feel that for some people, there's words that have been spoken that have come in like darts. The enemy's used them.
Yes.
Of words like, well, why do you bother? Or are you ever going to see this happen? And it's kind of taken the like darts that have gone into your heart and have begun to wound. I pray, God, would you now begin to pull those out and bring healing and restoration.
Yes. Amen.
God, I pray now by your Spirit, would you come and bring fresh vision. I pray where we lose hope, what you do is bring that sense of the big purposes, the big vision, the fact that this isn't about just us, it's about you, Jesus, about a kingdom that will always extend, will always be established, that your, yes, victory will always be there. You are not one who is defeated, you are a victor. And I pray, God, would you come and do that? But I pray also where there's that sense of just weariness and just where it feels hard, I pray, come as you are, the great compassionate one.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
The great compassionate one, that we never approach one who doesn't understand. We approach one in you, Jesus, who's so aware.